Thank you, Miriam, for the song. Turn in your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 5. And it's good to have Miriam's parents with us today. And of course, as I prayed a while ago, Brother Ray and Leona back with us. And Ken's father is here today with us as well. And so thank the Lord for the service so far this morning. The music has been a blessing to my heart. As we prepare our hearts for God's Word. Last week, we began a message that I titled, But I Say. Six times in this chapter, Jesus says, you've heard, but I say. We looked at three of those last week, and we're going to be looking at the last three this morning and kind of give you a preview before I pray. As we look at these this morning, he talks about swearing. You've heard. But I say, and then suffering wrong, showing love to all. You've heard that hate your enemies, but Jesus taught differently, and then striving for perfection this morning. So let's pray, and we'll look at Jesus' words to us. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you that it is inspired, that it's infallible. And Lord, you have spoken to us. And Lord, we don't need to guess and wonder what you want from us, what you expect and demand from us. We thank you for the clarity of the Scriptures. And even at times when we're not so clear on the teaching, we know it's not because you have not made it clear, but it's because, Lord, that you have other lessons for us to learn. Because as we are obedient to those things that we know, then you reveal more to us. So help us to be obedient and do as the hymn says, trust and obey. And Lord, the things that we learned this morning or the things of which we are reminded, we pray that you would help us to put those into practice. In Christ's name, amen. As Jesus comes, and last week we saw he talked about, you've heard, do not kill, and then he talked about not hating, and also he talked about adultery and lust and divorce. And adultery and separation. We looked at those three things last week, so I'll not take time to go over those again. But Jesus talks about perjury. He says in verse 33 that ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And you think about going to court. And if you lie under oath, there's a penalty for that, isn't there? And so whenever someone is getting up to court and he is giving a testimony or a witness about something, and the judge or the jury is getting ready to make a decision, a verdict, it's pretty important that they have facts. And so here he says, if you forswear yourself, and if you go to court, you need to tell the truth. But we need to do more than just tell the truth in court. And so he goes on to tell us that we perform to the Lord our oaths there. In the Old Testament, the phrase, as the Lord liveth, occurs 27 times. And so when you read that in the Scripture and it says, as the Lord liveth, it means you can count on this. It's just accurate. When Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, it's not that he's taking an oath. Here Jesus is teaching us that we need to tell the truth at all times. Isaiah 48:1 says this, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, not in righteousness. So those that are swearing by the name of the Lord, but they're not doing it in truth. And so here Jesus says to us that not just in court, but whenever we are speaking to anyone, the promises, that's what this word oath means in verse 33. And sometimes in our society, instead of saying, as the Lord liveth, there have been some other phrases that have come along. Have you ever heard the saying, cross my heart and hope to die? You've heard that. Well, that means I am telling you the truth. Or sometimes somebody will say, on my mother's grave, you know, and they're trying to assure us that they're telling the truth. The problem with that is, if a person doesn't say something like that, are they really telling the truth? You won't know if they really mean it or not unless they come with some kind of affirmation that they're telling the truth. And so Jesus is saying, tell the truth all the time, and you don't need to do that. And not only that, you don't have to remember what you said the last time either. You know, if you tell the truth, your story's going to be consistent there. But notice that phrase, unto the Lord. And so when we make a promise or we make an oath, we're doing that as a testimony unto the Lord. This word perform in verse 33 means to give something in a fulfillment of an obligation. We have an obligation to God to tell the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life there. And it is a testimony to the Lord. He goes on in these verses. Notice he says, don't swear by heaven, verse 34, and don't swear by earth, verse 35, or by Jerusalem, or verse 36, neither by your own head. And notice how the scope of things seems to get smaller. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and me, you know. He says, don't swear by any of these things because we need just to be honest and tell the truth. And all that we do, we need to be truthful. We need to be truthful on our job. We need to be truthful in our family. We need to be truthful with fellow church members. We need to be truthful not because we're doing it to these people, but because we're doing it unto the Lord. We do all that we do unto the Lord. Well, he goes on to say in verse 37, let your communication either be yes or no, and mean it, and be honest. He says, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil there. And so if we don't, if we're not truthful, he calls that evil. And so one of the things we need to do in the words that we speak, we want to be a testimony to the Lord because he's truth and we want our words to be truthful. But if we're not, then we're speaking evil there. It is sin. The word communication in verse 37 is a word you know well. You see it, logos, bookstores and other things. We've become familiar with that word because the word logos refers to the word of God. So let your word be your bond. Remember that saying? You've heard that? You know, when you say something, you mean it, and you're honest. So our communication, God always does this, doesn't he? God always performs his word. He always does what he says he will do. And if we're going to be like God, if we're going to be Christ-like, then we must do so in this area of our word and be honest, truthful in the things that we say. Well, Jesus goes on to say in verse 38, you've heard, and we come to the fifth one, and he talks about suffering wrong. You've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And we have sayings as well, don't we, in our society. I don't get mad, I get even, you know. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the problem with that is that even though people that are going to be payback in their mindset, they really are not trying to get even. In reality, they're trying to get the upper hand. They're trying to do more to them than they did to you there. And so here Jesus says, you've heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But verse 39, he says, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so when you think about punishment for evil, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, does the Bible teach that there's consequences for wrong? Does the Bible teach that capital punishment? I believe it does. I believe that there are consequences for sin and for wrong decisions. But what Jesus is teaching us here is not my personal revenge. God has given that authority and that right to government, but he hasn't given it to me. And so as someone, it's just been in the news this week, the man who killed and injured, I think, a total of 32 people, they had the court hearing, and in Colorado you had to have all 12 vote to give the death sentence, and if there's just one vote, then he gets life in prison without any chance of getting out. And you saw that on the news, most of you did. There was one that voted no death sentence, and so he gets life in prison there. He can be saved now. He couldn't be saved, And so we look at that, and sometimes the flesh might say, boy, he deserves to die. He should have gotten a death sentence. Well, yes, and so should we. So should we. We deserve to die. We deserve the death sentence. Christ took it for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he died for us? In our speech, we need to make sure that we are honest. Whenever we're suffered wrong, we can either leave it to the government, to which God has given authority, or we can leave it to God, because he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we come to these verses about resisting not. And we probably, most of us, have a tendency to resist this. Somebody hits me, I'm not allowed to deck them, I'm not allowed to knock him back. Is the Bible teaching that we should not defend ourselves? I don't think it's teaching that at all. The words resist not means to take a stand. Does the Bible teach us that we are to provide for our families? If any man provide not for his family, he's worse than an infidel. Now, usually we think of that verse providing in the terms of money and food. But what about protection and shelter? Defense there we are. We teach at school. And it's hard for us as adults, especially the younger ones, have a hard time understanding this, the difference between self-defense and retaliation. If I'll give you an illustration that's kind of easy to understand, and not all of our situations are quite this easy there. If somebody, I tell the kids, if you're on the playground and somebody jumps on top of you and they're sitting on top of you and they're hitting you, you can push them off. That is self-defense, that's, you can, and if that happens to you, you could do the same thing. Now, if somebody comes to you up on the playground and you're just standing there and he comes by and he hits you and then he runs and you chase after him and hit him back, that's retaliation. That's not defending yourself because you're not in harm's way anymore. And sometimes those situations are not so black and white as that, and we understand that, but Jesus says here that you resist not there. If the government gets it wrong, if I have been mistreated and it goes to court and they didn't get it right, as a Christian, I can still have peace because I know that one day God's going to make it all right. I don't have to worry about taking matters into my own hands. I can trust God and he will take care of it. I don't have to take matters into my own hands here. And so Jesus goes on and he talks not just being passive and just sitting back and let everything happen, but he goes beyond that and he says, we as Christians, we need to be proactive in the way that we handle these things. And he gives us four examples here. The first one is somebody strikes you there. If he strikes you, sometimes we hit him back, and if we're like the kids on the playground, he hit me first. We have justified it. We've done it. They started it, those kinds of things. So our reaction, whenever we are mistreated, will they see the flesh coming out, or will they see the Spirit of Christ coming out? And it's not easy, is it? But we want the Holy Spirit to have control. We want people to say that he's controlled by the Spirit of God. He's not controlled by the flesh. So the second example of being proactive, if somebody strikes you, or in verse 40, what if somebody takes you to court? If any man will sue you, then what do you do then? If he takes you to court and he wants to take away your house and your everything else you have there, Jesus goes on to say in verse 40, he takes away your coat, give him your cloak as well. If he takes away your suit coat, give him your outer garment as well. What is Jesus saying? That we should just, if somebody sues us, say, here, you can have it all? No, the lesson that he's teaching us here is that there are some things that are eternal and some things that are temporal. And the eternal things are far more important than temporal things. And because we brought nothing into this world, we're not going to take anything out, and we just look to God and say, God, I'm your child, you're my father, I think I've been wronged. Lord, will you take care of this for me? It is a walking by faith, isn't it? It is trusting God. The third one that you see already on the screen here, the example he gives in verse 41, is somebody compels you to go a mile. Go with him 2 miles. This comes about of Persian origin, but the Roman soldiers had this as well. It means to press someone into service. And so there, if the Roman soldier or the courier, if he was on his journey and on a command to perform a duty, and he was getting tired and weary, he could come along to someone and say, carry this weapon or carry this load and carry this with me. And they were required to go 1 mile with them, but they couldn't abuse their authority, so 1 mile was all they were allowed. But Jesus says, if they tell you to go 1 mile, go 2. Now think about that for a minute. If you go the 1 mile and you say, here's your stuff back, I'm glad my mile is over, you know, what opportunity for witness for Christ do you have? But if you go a second mile, we have that phrase in our language, you know, go the extra mile. What if you go the extra mile and the soldier, the courier, he said, what in the world is he doing? He doesn't have to do this. And at the end of the second mile, you say, here you go, there's another mile for you. I once had a load of sin that I couldn't carry, and Jesus came along and he took my load of sin and an opportunity to witness. See, that's not done if you just meet the letter of the law. But when you go beyond that, Jesus says, you've heard of this, but I say, I will expect more there. And even in our jobs, most of you, I guess, have some kind of job description. And if you perform your job description, you're just doing what's expected. But if we go beyond that, then that's honoring to the Lord, and it opens doors to testimony, not done just to impress or please the employer, but to honor the Lord. Remember, just as telling the truth, it is unto the Lord. Then the last example he gives here, if someone supplicates you, that is, they come and make a supplication, they ask you for money. This word that is used here for asking is a word that an inferior, like a beggar, comes asking someone who is superior to them. And sometimes it's used even of a child asking of an adult, an inferior to a superior. If they come to you and ask, verse 42, it says, give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Probably some of you have had friends ask you if they could borrow money. I've had that just a couple of times. Most people don't ask because they know I don't have anything to loan. But I remember one person, 10 years or so or more, whose dad really had done a lot for me and meant a lot to me. And the guy came and he asked for some money. And I didn't think the guy deserved it. I didn't think he had handled his money too well, but I remembered his dad and how much he had done for me. And so I decided, and I didn't loan it to him because I didn't think I'd ever get back. And I was right. He told me he'd pay me, but it's been 10 years or more, and I hadn't gotten it back, and I didn't expect to get it back. I didn't loan it to him. In his mind, he may have, but I had talked to my wife, and I said, you know, we probably won't ever get this money back. Now, this is not a loan. We're just going to give it to him there. And Jesus is saying, whenever you do that, when we do something as unto the Lord, we realize that God will honor that. God will take care of us whenever we go beyond. You've heard that it was said, do it this way, but Jesus said, I've got a higher standard, a better standard. And then the next one he shows us is showing love to all, even to those that are pleasant. We use the term sometimes neighborly. The word neighbor means to be near. And so here, Jesus said in verse 43, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. Islam hates their enemies, don't they? You know, they out to kill them. Jesus has something better than that as well. He says, love them. Love your neighbors, those that are kind, those that are near to you, those that are very neighborly. That's an easy command, isn't it? It's easy to love those kind of people. Now, the question we need to ask, am I that kind of person? Am I easy to love? Or if people say, boy, sure, it's hard to love that guy, you know. And those that are neighborly is easy. So he goes on in verse 44. He says, but I say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So not only do we pray for those who are pleasant, but we also pray for those who are out to get us there, that they pursue us. This word persecute means to pursue very closely. And sometimes you may have an enemy who's following after you and he's watching every little thing you do. And if you dot that I wrong or cross that T wrong or forget to do it, they're on you. And so here he's talking about those that persecute us there. And of course, Islam, as I just mentioned, it's a religion of hate, isn't it? But Jesus is teaching to love all, to love those who are pleasant, love those who are persecutors. But there's a purpose in verse 45 for the love. That. Notice it starts with the word that, and order that, so that. And so we see the purpose for love there, and that is that ye may be children of your Father. Now, does Jesus teach if you love your enemies, you're going to be saved because you love an enemy? We know that's not consistent with other scriptures, don't we? We're not saved because of good deeds we do. Even by loving our enemies, we're saved because we put our faith and trust in Christ. But whenever we are saved, we become children of our Father there. And this is the evidence of salvation, not the cause of it. Again, look at the rest of the verse in 45. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for, here's the comparison, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. If your Father does this, and you are his child, and you're going to be like your Father as we've been commanded to be, then you're going to do what he does there. And so he's good to the evil and just, so we as his children should be good to the evil and to the just, not just to those who are neighborly to us. Whenever the Lord saves us, the moment we get saved, he begins a process of transformation in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ, to be like him. And since God does good things for the evil as well as the good, Jesus says, love those that are good to you, love those that are not good to you, because that's how your Father loves. He loves sacrificially. He loves, sometimes he warns us because he loves us with dangers. Whenever we love someone, we will warn them of sin and lifestyles that are harmful to them. We may be persecuted or criticized for it, but if we love them, we'll be honest with them as the Lord was as well. And then we see the publicans in verse 46 and 47. I think it's I don't think Jesus intended it to be humorous, but I find it a little bit humorous here. Whenever he asked the question in 46, he says, even the publicans do that, you know, or he says that a couple of times, even the publicans do that. I mean, the worst of the worst. Jesus was sort of agreeing with them that these people, they didn't like the publicans. The publicans were, you know, the tax collectors. These were the people that were dishonest. Now, I'm not against paying taxes. I'm thankful for all the things that our taxes provide for us. But in those days, they didn't have it taken out of their paychecks. You understand that. They had tax collectors that would come by, and somebody may have owed $20 in taxes, and the tax collector would come by and say, $25 you owe to the king. And they would pocket the $5, you know, and turn in the $20, you know, and keeping some. They were dishonest. They were hated there. These publicans there. And Jesus knew that they were crooked in their dealings there. And so he says that even the publicans love those that are neighborly to them. What have you done more if you just do like publicans? Certainly as children of the Heavenly Father, we're going to do more than publicans do there. It says in verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do the publicans get a reward for loving those that love them? Yes, they do. The reward is they give love to those, they get love back, you know, because those are their friends. It's easy to love those that are neighborly and friendly to us. Jesus says, even the crooked of the crooked, you know, they love their enemies. Jesus says, you've heard that it's been said, but I say to you, it's a different kind of love, not just loving those that are neighborly, even those that hate you, but even the crooked, the publicans there. Notice one little word in verse 47, that is the word more. More. If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Doesn't God expect more of his children than he does of publicans? Certainly he does. And that's why he says that God gives love to the just and the unjust. He does good things for all. As his children, we should as well. Now, as we come to the end of this section, and chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount, so we'll continue in chapter 6 next week. But as we come to the end of these six comparisons where Jesus says, you've heard what I say, he ends it with something that's hard for us to grasp. It is striving for perfection. Notice that command in verse 48. He concludes this, you've heard this, but I say, Jesus has a higher standard than the world does. And the standard is perfection. Notice the proclamation. Be ye perfect. Notice the word therefore in that. That is being tied back to the previous verses. Therefore, because God is a God of love and Father of, and He's the Father of all of us who are His children, born again. He does good to evil. He does good to the righteous. Therefore, because He does and you're His children, you need to be perfect. Now, there's a denominational group who teach a doctrine called sinless perfection. And we don't believe in sinless perfection like they teach it, that we can be sinless on this earth. Because whenever we trust Christ as our Savior, He gives to us a new nature. We are saved, but He doesn't take away that old sinful nature. And so that battle within us is still there. Paul had that battle in Romans chapter 8. There, that sinful nature is still there. And so he's not telling us that we need to be sinless in this world, but he is telling us that we need to sin less. You know, as we grow closer to the Lord, we need to sin less and less each day. And he gives us a pattern. How are we to be perfect? And we close with this and a few verses concerning this in just a few moments. Even as your Father. Your Father, He loves the evil. He loves the good. He does good things to the just. He does good things to the unjust. We're His children, and therefore, the goal is perfection. From the moment He saved us and took us out of sin, He began this work of perfection in us. Sanctification is the Bible word, where He begins conforming us to the image of Christ, and one day we're going to be glorified, and that will be the end result here. But here's the pattern, and this word perfect means finished, complete. It's reached its end goal. Have we reached our end goal? Not yet, we haven't there. But we're striving for it. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. And so here, this word perfect has to do with strength. So I want us to look at four verses in closing. And it's kind of small because I wanted to get them all on one screen here. But it's 1 Corinthians 14:20. And I'll read it to you there if you have trouble seeing it. It is maturity, perfection, strength of mind and understanding. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Now, I know you women will find this hard to believe and understand this, but the word men there is the same word as perfect there, and it's translated men. All right. And so what he's saying here is that in our understanding, we need to be perfect. We need to be mature in our mind. Not understanding like children on a playground, but as we mature in the Lord, as we're perfect, there's going to be some maturity to our understanding there. There's also another verse in Hebrews 5. This word perfect has to do with strength and maturity that comes along with growing and maturing. Strength of judgment and knowledge of the truth. Here it says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Maturity, that's the same word translated perfect there. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so as we mature in the Lord, as we grow in the Lord, even as we grow up physically, we start to have a greater understanding of judgment and knowledge of God. And then in Ephesians 4, he talks about growing in faith as well. Strength of faith and virtue, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature, complete person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, a pattern for perfection. Have a strength of mind and understanding. Have a strength of judgment and knowledge of the truth. Have a strength of faith and virtue that's in the fullness of Christ. He is perfect. He's full. And the last one we see is a strength of wisdom and spiritual maturity. Howbeit, we speak wisdom from them that are perfect, not the wisdom of the world or the princes. The wisdom of the world is not too wise, is it? I'm going to throw in a political illustration here. And you've also seen in the news information about Planned Parenthood and their selling of organs of unborn children. How can somebody deny that this is a human being and yet sell parts of a human being? That kind of reasoning, it doesn't make sense, does it? There's no understanding there. There's certainly no spiritual wisdom here. This is the reasoning of the world. Here, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be complete. Be full. Know how to make right decisions. Have a strength of mind and understanding, a strength of judgment and knowledge, a strength of faith and virtue, a strength of wisdom and spiritual maturity. Those kinds of things will help us deal with, if somebody smites thee on the right cheek, turn the left one. Whenever we have that kind of understanding that God does, then we're able to respond in the way that God tells us to respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture. even when they challenge our thinking. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, who enables us to perform what you have commanded us to do. Lord, you would not command us to do something that we were not able to do. We confess that we're not able in the flesh, but you've given us the Word of God, you've given us the Spirit of God, and we are able to perform those things that you've commanded us to do. Help us that we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to reign supreme in our lives so that we respond in a way that is like our Father. In Christ's name, amen.